Matthew chapter number 9. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. Amen. When you find it, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. The Bible says, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live." Imagine how much faith that took. Verse 19, "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And this just amazes me every time I read it in verse number 24. They laughed him to scorn. Verse 25 says, And when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. This morning, I want us to look at this passage. In fact, we'll be looking at this for 2 weeks. Amen? There's so much here to talk about and so much to learn. I would call this the double miracle. Amen? I got a twofer in this one. Praise the Lord for that. Before we do, though, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you just guide us and strengthen us as we divide your word this morning. I pray that you'd help us some to apply it to our hearts. I pray that you would teach us from it. And Lord, as we look at this man, Jairus, who came to Jesus and asked for his daughter, and Lord, what a love he had for his family, what a faith he had in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray to help us to apply the same truths in our life this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And I was going to look at this passage with the two together, but you couldn't do it. You have to separate them and look at them separately. And so we're going to do one this morning. We're going to look at Jairus here this morning, and we're going to look at the woman here who we don't have named for us, but she had great faith next week. But I want to focus on this man, this certain ruler, as he's mentioned here in this passage. We find out from the book of Luke in chapter number 8 that his name is Jairus. However you want to pronounce that, I'm going to pronounce it Jairus, or might say Jairus a couple of times, but it's kind of hard for me to say that. But Jairus is his name. And I want you to notice several things about this man, and we're going to get right into what I believe Lord have us for this morning. Number one, I want you to see his coming to the Lord. This man, the Bible says, was a certain ruler. And in Luke chapter 8, it points out that he was a ruler of the synagogue. And so every time the synagogue was opened, I wouldn't call him a pastor per se, but he was a ruler of the synagogue. He'd sweep the place out, you know, and he'd make sure that everything was set in order. He'd make sure if they had special speakers. I remember in the book of Acts, they have the apostle Paul came through one of the synagogues in Barnabas, and they sat down in the synagogue, and the Bible says they read the scroll, and then they looked at the new guys, the visitors, amen? And he said, Do you have anything to say? Well, I shouldn't have said that, because Paul went on for quite a while and preached the gospel, amen? It was a dangerous thing to say. But I tell you, the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue had some say in this synagogue, amen? I would venture to say he may have been a Pharisee, honestly. He may have been someone like this, and kind of like Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews in some respects. And so this man had a crowd that he surrounded or hung out with. And so this was a ruler. He came to Jesus petitioning for his dead daughter. Now, as I think about this, so distasteful was Jesus and his teachings among the Pharisees that I think it's very significant that we read in this passage that this certain ruler came to Jesus. That's a big deal. It really is. This isn't something small, that this man came to Jesus. A whole lot of thought had gone into this. A lot of background and conversations probably with his wife. Should we ask? There's this miracle worker, this Jesus coming around, and should we ask Jesus for some help? And perhaps they would have asked him sooner, before she was on her deathbed in the very last breaths of her life. But perhaps there was some disagreement. Should we go? And some apprehension. But finally, faith gave through, and Jairus is coming to Jesus. What a movement, what a significance it is. You know, I think he probably, coming to Jesus, put his position in the synagogue on the line. Honestly. I'm not saying that just to say that, but in John chapter 9, you read it sometime. A man who was born blind, sitting there, and Jesus passed by and healed that man. And finally, the man came into the synagogue because it was a Sabbath day. Now he could see. I might as well go to church. Amen. So he goes into church, and immediately they remembered who he was. This guy has never seen in his life before. And now he's seeing. Now he came in. What happened to you? And he said, some man named Jesus healed me. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. You know what happened by the end of John 9? That guy was thrown out of the synagogue. Now that's just a man. And his parents, when they were questioned about him in John chapter 9, they said, well, I don't want to have anything to do with this. Let him answer for himself. He's of age. Why? Because they feared the Jews, lest they be cast out of the synagogue. And whenever somebody identified with Jesus Christ, there was a very, very good chance they'd be cast out of the synagogue. You say, well, what's the big deal? Just be cast out of the synagogue. Go to another synagogue. It didn't work that way. If you were cast out of the synagogue, you lost your place in society in that day and age. You probably lost your job. You probably lost your family. You probably lost all your friend base. You were really turning your back on society and saying, Jesus, I am yours. This is a big deal. This man came to Jesus. And so we see here the Jewish rulers were people pleasers. And I guess the lack of better term, we'd call them politicians today. Amen? They pleased people. They lived to please people. But you know, you don't have to be running for office or taking an office to be a people pleaser, to be a politician. The Bible says in Matthew 21, in fact, keep your place here, but look over at Matthew 21. What a story. And of course, as we go through the book of Matthew, we'll get to this passage, but I couldn't help but read it this morning. Matthew 21, verse number 23, the Bible says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, interrupted him, rude. Is that not rude? And say, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing. And if thou tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence is it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves. So you see the Pharisees over there huddling, get their hands in there. Game time, move. You know, they're all huddling and they're reasoning with themselves. If we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You know, Jesus is never going to save a people pleaser. If that's what you're worried about, I've talked to people in this town and asked them, the people that I've invited to church on numerous occasions and talked about Jesus to numerous occasions. And I asked one man specifically, I said, why wouldn't you come to church just one time? He said, Pastor, if I come to your church, I'm caught dead in a Baptist church. My family will disown me. Now, if the man never changes, he never wants to come to Jesus because his family will disown him, you know where he's going to spend eternity? He's going to spend eternity in hell. And all of eternity, he's going to be thinking, I wish I would have accepted Jesus as my Savior. I wish I would have loved Jesus more than my family. And if you're a people pleaser and that's what's keeping you from Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ cannot save you. He's not going to tell you what authority he does these things. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, he said this, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to kill both soul and body in hell. We didn't have a fear of God. Amen. And so when I think of Jairus here and he's coming to Jesus, that is very significant. He is turning his back on his entire friend base. He is turning his back probably on everybody but his wife. But he is turning his back on everybody in society, and he's going to go meet Jesus. He's got a fear of losing his job. He's a fear of losing his place in society. He's a fear of losing his place as a ruler of the synagogue. But praise the Lord, he came to Jesus. The second thing I see about Jairus here in verse number 18, back in Matthew 9, 18, I see here his humility before the Lord. His humility before the Lord. You see that in verse 18? It says, "Behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him." Now, the word worship here has, we have a different, I was mentioning this in Sunday school, we have a different idea of the word worship in our society today. In fact, our society has taken many words out of the Bible and hijacked them. But we say, and this word worship, when we say worship in this today's society, what comes to most people's minds? I tell you what comes to most people's minds. They see a platform with people singing with microphones stuck in their throats. They see a drum set. They see guitars. They see pianos. And they see people waving their hands. That's what they think of when they think of worship. Do you know what the word worship means in the Bible? I mean, you look in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for worship, and the New Testament word for worship, it means to lay prostrate on the ground. Literally, to lay prostrate on the ground. And it is humbling myself, kneeling before a holy God. And so when we think of this idea of worship, this man, and you can picture it in your mind, here is a ruler of the synagogue, a man who stands up and proclaims the word of God on every Sabbath day. He is coming to Jesus, and he is laying flat on his face before this Jesus, begging and petitioning for the life of his daughter. Here is a man worshiping Jesus Christ. And when I think of worshiping, we're going to look at several passages right in the book of Matthew here this morning. The Gospel of Matthew in particular, aside from all the other three Gospels, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Aren't you glad Jesus is King this morning? Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord for that. And as such, Jesus is a king. He deserves worship, does he not? And so there are so many places in the book of Matthew where we find people worshiping Jesus Christ. The first one I want you to see here is Matthew chapter 2. Turn back to Matthew chapter 2. Just as Jesus is first born, we find some people worshiping Jesus Christ. I want to put it this way. Worship requires seeking. If you're going to worship God, you need to seek him. Amen? Look what it says in verse number 1. "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to what? Worship him.'" If you're going to worship Jesus Christ, you need to seek him. I'm not going to go into the whole story here, but these men came from a very far country. Based on a star, based on their willingness to believe the ancient scriptures. And they came and they're seeking this Jesus so that they could fall down at his feet and worship him. This baby is less than 2 years old. Isn't that amazing? And they're going to fall down, grown men, before a baby, worshiping him as king. Look over at chapter 2 and verse number 11. I believe worshiping means sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse number 11. It says, "And they, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him." I tell you, every time we see the word worship, it means someone fell down before the holy child, Jesus Christ, before Jesus Christ himself. We see here that they fell down and worshiped him. "And when they had opened their treasures and presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And the Bible says here they brought gifts. What have you brought to Jesus Christ? I don't have any gold. I don't have any frankincense. I certainly don't have any myrrh. But you have your life. Amen. You have your time. You have your will. You can give it to Jesus Christ. You have something. God has given you all kinds of things that you can give to Jesus Christ. and I'm going to give my effort. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give what little bit money God has given me. I'm going to give my Sunday mornings to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give my Sunday nights to Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm going to give my Wednesday nights to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give myself to Jesus Christ. As a story about a little girl who was in Sunday school, and her Sunday school teacher was talking about giving to Jesus Christ and mentioning that very same thing. If you don't have any money, maybe you can just give your heart to Jesus Christ. Give your whole body to Jesus Christ. And so that Sunday morning, the offering plate was being passed, and she, the offering plate came to her, and she had searched her pockets and looking for money. She had not even a penny on her person. So she set the offering plate on the ground and stepped right into the offering plate, says, "I don't have anything. I'll give myself to Jesus." And that amazing? What a cute story. But so many Christians won't even give a penny to Jesus Christ, much less their own selves. And so what are you giving to Jesus? Notice Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 2. I believe worshiping requires a surrender of our will. Surrender of our will. Look at chapter 8. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him." And verse 2 says, "Behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him." Now, stop right there. What do you expect the leper to say? What would you expect the leper to say? Okay, help. What else? What do you believe the leper needs? He needs to be healed from his leprosy. Amen? I mean, can you imagine how many years was this man a leper? I have no clue. But even if it was just days, it seems like a long time. Seems like years, don't you think? And I can imagine the whole time that this man is a leper, the only thing he could possibly think of, is there a cure for this leprosy? I can't even walk into the town. I can't be with my family. I have to stay 10 feet away from everybody. There's only certain days I can walk into the marketplace. I live a life that is just reprobate. How can I possibly get rid of this leprosy? And so here comes Jesus, the healer, the person that can cleanse him from his leprosy. And here comes Jesus, and he comes to Jesus, has audience with Jesus. And look what he says. Look what he says. He says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." There are so many people that come to Jesus and demand what they think they want, what they think they deserve. This man came to Jesus and he relinquished his will. "Lord, if you would have me be a leper the rest of my life, all I want is you." Isn't that amazing? I just read a book about John Newton. How many of you know John Newton and who I'm talking about? He wrote the song "Amazing Grace." John Newton was a slave ship captain, and from the Indies and also from Africa. And he brings slaves, and God saved him. He was a reprobate sailor. And I tell you, he had a sailor's mouth. I think that's where they get the sailor's mouth phrase from. John Newton. I mean, he was just a reprobate of all reprobates. And God gloriously saved him by his grace. And later on in his life, when he was a pastor, Lord led him to write that song, "Amazing Grace." And I tell you, that's just one of the amazing songs in the whole world, isn't it? Praise the Lord for that. And so, but John Newton, towards the end of his ministry, end of his life, his wife was dying. And for years, his wife lay in a bed, and she had a cancer that the doctors, when they found it, it was too big for them to remove in that day. It said it was half the size of a melon. I'm talking about a cancer, a big one. And it said in there that she would lay on a bed, and sometimes she couldn't move. She couldn't take the sound of even someone shuffling their feet in the room. It hurt her so bad. It would take 5 people, they said, to move her from one side of the bed to the other side of the bed, and it would take them 2 hours to do it because she could only be moved so much at so little time, and she had to be coddled so much. Just pain was excruciating. And the only thing they had for pain medicine back then was Laudrum, and they really didn't like to use that. And so she was just in excruciating pain. But John Newton said that when she died, after she passed away, he kept her Bible. And he said he would go through her Bible, and of course she had in the margin, and he said written in pencil by her own hand, even with the pain, and she had written all these things, and she was a prayer warrior, and she surrendered her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was listening to this story, I began to think, you know, sometimes I equate my service to God with me doing things. Isn't that amazing? But here is a lady who couldn't move from her spot on weeks on end for several last years of her life, just laid in bed as a vegetable. And she had a walk with the Lord and pleased the Lord. You know what's most important in our life? Not so much what you do, but how is your relationship with him? Isn't that amazing? This man, he says, listen, I'll continue being a leper if I can just have a relationship with you. But thank the Lord, in verse number 3, God, Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and says, I will. I will. You know, God meets our humility. God meets our worship when we surrender our will. I mean, this guy, I'm sure he had every desire to be cleansed from his leprosy. But he says, I'll lay down even that desire if I can just have a relationship with you. Isn't that amazing? And so we see here, worshiping requires surrender of will. Notice also, worshiping requires confession. Look over at chapter 14 and verse number 33. And I don't have time to get into this entire story. Here, the sea is raging, and Jesus comes to the disciples who are on the boat about to sink, and he's walking upon the water. And of course, Peter says to Jesus, you know, if it really is you, Jesus, bid me to come. And Jesus says, come. I didn't really mean for you to say come. I just wanted to, you know, yeah, well, here I go. And so he walked out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. Of course, he has a lapse of faith and sinks. Jesus saves him. They get into the boat, and the Bible says in verse 32, the wind ceased immediately. Look at verse number 33. And when they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. When we come to Jesus Christ and worship, and here they are on this boat, they're falling on their face, they're kneeling down before the King of Kings. And what do they give? They give a confession of Jesus Christ. You cannot worship God without faith, amen? You cannot worship God without coming to him and confessing that he is the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, and I am but dust. And praise the Lord, I'm a sinner. Praise the Lord, Jesus can save me. And so we see here that worship requires confession. One more thing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse number 9. I see this. Worship requires prostration. Prostration. Matthew 28 and verse number 9. The Bible says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. These are the women who came to anoint the body of Jesus on the third day. And they didn't find Jesus in the grave. They found an empty grave. The angel said, he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is risen. Go tell his disciples. So they're on their way to tell the disciples. And Jesus says, met them in the way, saying, all hail. And the Bible says, they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I don't know how you can hold somebody by the feet without at least kneeling, probably falling prostrate on the ground. And so here's some people worshiping Jesus Christ, and the Bible says they fell prostrate on the ground. In Sunday school, I told this story. George Whitefield, what an amazing preacher of the gospel. You must be born again. Amen. And George Whitefield, the Bible say, the history tells us that he preached 8 hours a day. Can you imagine that? I can't even imagine. I mean, I preach 3 times on a Sunday morning, but a Sunday all day. I can't imagine preaching 8 hours straight a day. What an amazing guy this was. But the story of his life says this. Before he was saved, he was at Oxford University, and he was a member of some religious club, you know, and they were doing good deeds, but they weren't saved. John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield, and a few other fellows. And the story goes that George Whitefield got a hold of his heart, and he said that he knelt down by his bed to pray and ask God forgiveness, but something told him he wasn't low enough, and so he laid down on the floor face down in his room there, and still it said he wasn't low enough. So he went outside and he laid down in the earth right on the ground, and he couldn't even pray to God from that point. And he said, I dug a hole in the ground and put my face into the hole, and finally God began to listen to me, and he poured his heart out to Jesus Christ, and he was saved. What will it take for you to worship Christ? How low will you have to go to worship him? How low will you go? And turn over to Luke chapter 8. I want you to see one more thing. Luke chapter 8, before we go back and see the next thing about Jairus here. Luke chapter 8, same story as we're our story in Matthew chapter 9. But I want you to see Luke 8, verse number 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. This ruler of the synagogue is laying down at Jesus' feet. Can you imagine some of his friends who were in the crowd pressing? Jairus, what are you doing? Get up off the ground. No, I'm worshiping this man. He is King of Kings. I think, number one, Jairus came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he had humility in the face of Jesus Christ. Number three, back in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 18, he had faith in the Lord. He had faith in the Lord. How much faith do you have in Jesus Christ? Notice what he said in chapter 9 and verse number 18 in our passage. It says, my daughter is even now dead. But come and lay thine hand upon her, and she shall live. Now, from the book of Luke, we learn that his daughter was his only, one and only child, one and only daughter. Luke 8, 42 says this, for he had only one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. I have a 12-year-old daughter, and I can't imagine that she lay dying. I can't imagine it. And the sorrow and the pain that must be in my heart. And I mean, if it's more than that, she's my only daughter, my one and only. She has all of my affection and all of my love. I can't imagine her laying on her deathbed. And here this man is coming. He fell down at the feet of Jesus, and you can imagine the sobs that are coming from his mouth. And you can imagine the tears coming from his eyes. He says, my daughter is dead. Now, Luke tells us the fact that she lay a-dying. But Matthew tells us what Jairus actually said, and thus what he believed. She is even now dead. I don't know, maybe he left the house and she was breathing her very last, and he's thinking, you know, if I can just get to Jesus. But at halfway through the journey to Jesus, he knows he's going to be in this certain place at a certain time, and he gets there and he says, you know what? Something tells me she's already dead. But Jesus can heal her anyways. Isn't that amazing? Jesus can do this. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, for all I know, she's even now dead. But if you lay your hand on her, she shall live. It is great faith to believe that Jesus can heal. Amen. You believe Jesus can heal? I believe he can. Just last week, my pastor, my growing up pastor, Pastor Jim Bailey in Virginia there, he passed away last Friday, a week ago Friday. His funeral is tomorrow. I had every intention of going back, but you look at plane tickets, it's bad. It's really bad. But I remember Pastor Bailey, when I was about 13 or 14 years old, he got cancer. He was in Vietnam. He's got like metal rods in his leg and everything. I mean, he's got a purple heart. I mean, he's a Marine. This guy's just like one of these guys, you know. But he's got a soft heart. And I tell you, Pastor Bailey, he meant so much to me. But I remember when I was about 13 or 14, he got cancer, and they tried all the stuff. They did chemo, he lost all his hair, they did radiation, they did all these things. It was an Agent Orange cancer that all the vets got. And he was laying on his deathbed, nothing left. They gave him literally days, if not hours, to live. And of course, a prayer band went out. Our church met at the church to pray, and we begged God, begged the face of God. I remember that prayer meeting sitting in the church. And of course, he was very involved with Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. And so a prayer chain went out to all the mission group and people all over the country. They estimated thousands of people were praying for Pastor Bailey at that night. The very next day, Pastor Bailey went in for some tests, and they looked and they looked and they looked and they looked, and they couldn't find any cancer in him. He had a full recovery. Can you imagine that? And I remember as a 13-year-old boy sitting there the next Sunday morning, they told us the news, Pastor Bailey has no more cancer. And I remember thinking right there, God does answer prayer. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. So it's one thing to have faith that Jesus can heal, but it's another level to believe that he is the resurrection and the life. Think about that. Turn over, if you keep your place here, but turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and again, I mean, I'm looking at all these stories in the Bible. I wish I had time to dive into them deeply, but John chapter 11, here is where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And if you read the whole chapter, Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, call for Jesus before Lazarus died. But Jesus didn't come right away. In fact, Jesus, you know, if you read the passage, he allowed Lazarus to die so that he could raise him from the dead and get the glory for it. Isn't that amazing? Jesus can do what he wants. Amen? But when you look at this and you get down to verse number 21 of this passage, and Jesus finally comes to this place, and Martha goes out to meet Jesus. And look what it says in verse 21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Why, she had seen Jesus heal so many people, put his hand upon them, say something over them, just will that they be healed, and they were healed. Martha knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus could have caused that Lazarus would not have died. But now he's dead. Now is another story. But look what verse number 22, she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou would ask of God, he will give it thee. In other words, she said, if someone else gets sick, I still have faith that you, even though you didn't do it for Lazarus, I still have faith you can still do it in the future. But look what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. You know he'll rise again. She said, oh, I know. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am, present tense, I am right now, the resurrection and the life. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. He said, he that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall, present tense, he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? We don't get an answer from Martha. Oh, well, she said, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. But really, I don't know. I believe she trusted in Jesus Christ. So many people think of God's salvation as something in the future, way out there. But God's salvation is right now. And it can be enjoyed right now. Amen? Do you have eternal life this morning? Do you have faith? You say, well, I know, I think Jesus could probably heal my sick relative. But you believe Jesus Christ can save your soul? He can. He can and he will. Do you believe Jesus Christ can help you right now? Praise the Lord for that. Let's go back to our passage. The next thing I want you to see, the last thing I want you to see is this. Actually, two more things. He said, I see here in verse number 20, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 20, he waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord. Now, how many of you thought you've been put back on the back burner before? You've been there before? I'm first and foremost, I'm first in line, but something happened and I've been put on the back burner, and here you are just tapping your foot, you know? And the Bible says in verse number 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. It's interesting. His daughter had been alive for 12 years. This woman was suffering for 12 years. Came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. And Jesus turned him about. Right then, if you read the greater account of this, the longer, more detailed account of this in the book of Luke chapter 8, you see that the whole crowd stopped. And the disciples and Jesus had a conversation. I mean, if you read this through, it probably took a few minutes to do. Here's Jairus, you know, leading, and he turns around, no one's following me anymore. Goes back, and here's Jesus dealing with somebody else. Come on now. My daughter's on her deathbed. My daughter's, even for all I know, even she's dead right now. Jesus, come and heal my daughter. Jesus stops to heal somebody else. Isn't that something? Here is this man, Jairus. We don't have any complaint from him. None whatsoever. We don't have anything that he said in a negative tone. We have nothing from the peanut gallery here. Jairus evidently just stood there and watched Jesus heal somebody else while his daughter lay a dying. Imagine that. And we see, as Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house, he was detained by a woman needing healing. As they walked through the streets, the book of Luke says that a multitude pressed upon Jesus. I mean, that almost already had to have been a little bit disturbing to Jairus. We could be running right now, but we just have to move at a snail's pace. And we have been in traffic before. Every time I go to Missoula, I say, I'm glad I live in Butte. Amen. Every time I go to Bozeman, I say, I'm so glad I live in Butte. You can actually get here to there in less than an hour. You know what I mean? But I tell you, I hate traffic. And I remember I lived in Connecticut, and I'd have to go to work through Hartford and back to work through Hartford every day. And I'd be sitting bumper to bumper traffic. There was no other way to do it. That's it. I didn't like that traffic. And here they are pressing through the streets, and the people are just pressing upon Jesus. Everybody wanted to get a glimpse at him. Everybody wanted to see the teacher, the healer, and all these type of things. And really, Jesus is on a mission. Jairus is on a mission, and they're being bogged down by a whole bunch of people. And sometimes we get in our minds, God needs to help me right now. But Jesus is busy helping other people, you see. It's going to take some time, and we need to be patient on the Lord. How impatient this could have made Jairus feel. Knowing that his daughter lay at home, and the sooner Jesus got there, the sooner his daughter would live. I'm comforted by several passages of Scripture. Psalm 27 and verse 13 and 14 say this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Just wait on him. Have patience. God's going to help you in his good time. Amen. His time's always better than our time. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. I speak to people all the time. They want to be super Christian, you know, tomorrow. It takes time, does it not? It takes time. One step at a time. One step at a time. You make a step towards God, he makes a step towards you. You make another step towards God, it's called drawing nigh to God. He draws nigh to you. And we see here, we need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Lamentation chapter 3 and verse number 27, you talk about a man who could wait on God. Jeremiah was a man who could wait on God. I mean, he's known as the weeping prophet. All of his life he preached and nobody listened. And he waited and waited and waited and waited on the Lord. Here's what he said. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Would you just quietly wait? Don't be impatient. The Bible tells us to be patient. The last thing I want you to see, and I'll be done, is this. In verse number 23 through 25, his confidence in the Lord. His confidence in the Lord. And I lied. There's one more thing after this. Wow, it's like the message that keeps on going. Amen? It's like the everlasting bunny. Every Energizer bunny. Here we go. It won't take long. Trust me. Confidence in the Lord. Can you imagine in verse number 23, walking up to your house, and when you left, your daughter's lay dying, and when you get to Jesus, you know, for all you know, she's dead. So you say, even now she's dead. But when you get back, the funeral's already started. Can you imagine that? Look what it says there. It says, he saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. Now, it's interesting. When Jairus and Jesus arrive at the house, the funeral service has already started. The minstrels, and I call them this, professional mourners. They're professionals. They've been paid to do this. And I know for a fact they're professionals. I think it's evident from the verses you drop down. At the drop of a hat, the Bible says they'd stop their mourning and laugh Jesus to scorn. Can you imagine that? It just amazes me. Read this passage. It never ceases to amaze me every time I read it. Notice this. The comfort the world can give is little and fake. It is. You won't find comfort from this world. The Bible says in John 14, verse number 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John 16, verse number 33, in the world ye have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Your comfort should come from Jesus Christ, not from anything in this world. And so here we have some professional mourners that somebody hired to come and mourn and make it sound like everybody's sad for the dying of this daughter. But you know, Jesus here is who we have confidence in. In these verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, and he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine what must be going through Jairus' mind? Who hired these people? I don't believe it was Jairus who hired these people. I don't think he hired a funeral procession to be called upon his daughter, whom he is going to have Jesus heal. He has every faith in the world that Jesus can do it. Who called these people? I would imagine it was the synagogue and their people. Can you imagine that? Here's the ruler of the synagogue. His daughter's on his deathbed. Let's get a bunch of these guys together, these mourners, professional mourners and minstrels. Let's bring them over to the house. As soon as we find word that she's dead, we'll get the funeral procession started. And Jairus comes, and here they are. They're laughing Jesus, and really they're laughing Jairus to scorn. What are you thinking? We've gone through this several times. We've been at several funerals before. We know how this thing goes. We mourn, we cry, we play music, and everybody's happy then we move on with life. And Jairus says, no, not this time. I brought Jesus. I brought the healer. He's going to bring my daughter back to life. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse number 25. And when the people were put forth, well, who put the people forth? You read the book of Luke, it's almost like Jesus put the people forth. He would only have it where Jairus and his wife could come into the room with Jesus. There's only four people in that room when Jesus did his miracle. But I have an idea that Jairus had something to do with it. So Jesus and Jairus clear the house. You guys go stand outside. We got business to do. And he says he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. This display of arrogance by the hired comfort did not sway the father's faith. He, with Jesus, promptly put out the people out of his house and brought Jesus to his daughter. I don't care who it is in this world who is trying to get you to stop serving Jesus or stop coming to Jesus, stop worshiping Jesus. Don't listen to him. Make your confidence in Jesus and Jesus alone. Don't have fear of men. Have fear of Jesus. The world says there is no hope, but there is hope in Jesus. Amen? There is hope in Jesus. And I promise you, this is the last one. Amen? Verse number 26, his praise to the Lord. Can you imagine the praise that must have came from Jairus' mouth when Jesus rose his daughter from the dead? I can't believe it. I can't imagine it. If I finitely put myself in that position, which I've never been in, I can't imagine the joy that must have been in his heart. My daughter, who's only 12 years old, her life is in front of her, but now she's dead. And Jesus brings her back to life. I guess perhaps maybe I have a bit of thought about it when each one of my children so far, except for Daniel, my youngest, has come and asked Jesus to come into their heart and save them. What a joy is on Dad's face. I'm so glad that my children trusted in Jesus Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. There's no greater joy than to see your child trust Jesus Christ. Give your heart to him. Now, when Jesus emerged from the house with the daughter by the hand, can you imagine the hush that must have been put over the crowd? All those people, those minstrels, family members, professional mourners. There's some people out there who are mourning. There's some people out there that are laughing. But when Jesus came forth, all fell silent. And you know, each one of us are going to stand before Jesus one day, each one of us in this room. And the Bible says we're all going to be put to silence, every one of us. There's some people in this world that are laughing at Jesus right now as we speak, but one day they won't be laughing. There's some people that are indifferent to Jesus and could care less, but one day they won't be indifferent, they won't care less. There's some people that are mourning because of whatever reason in their life. There's some one day that they're not going to mourn that way anymore. They're going to be put to silence at the face of Jesus Christ, their judge. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ. What will you have to say? The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. If you don't decide to worship him today, one day you will be forced to worship him. Of things in heaven and things in earth, of things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you worship Jesus this morning? I see this man, Jairus, and he made a good decision, don't you think? Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that this whole crowd that he just left. He says, I'm not going to listen to what they have to say anymore. Jesus really is who he says he is. I'm not going to worry about my position in the synagogue. I might have it when I'm done. I might not have it when I'm done. That matters nothing to me. I'm going to Jesus this morning. I'm not going to worry about what men say. I'm not going to worry about the tribulations that might come on this world. I'm following Jesus no matter what. And so we get to the end of Jairus' story. He is the one that's spreading and praising Jesus Christ and spreading the fame of Jesus Christ abroad unto all that land. Wouldn't it be good just to trust in Jesus this morning? Maybe you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. Would you put your faith and trust in him this morning? Maybe you know Jesus as your Savior, but you're failing to trust him for something in your life. Would you put your trust in Jesus Christ today? Stop listening to the world. Stop listening to them. Listen to Jesus Christ. Let's pray.